Well, a few years ago, I was senior pastor in a church in Perth, and I had this odd thing happen. I was sitting at my desk, I think I was preparing a sermon, heard the front door open of the church, someone walked past who I didn't recognize, kept on walking. I heard the sound of the ladies' doors being opened and closed, and thought nothing of it. A lady who needed to use the ladies, and that was fine by us, no big deal. Later that day, as I was walking through the church, though, I smelt a distinct smell coming from the ladies, and I thought I should go check that out. I was the only person in the building, so I thought safe to go into the ladies' toilets and check it out. Opened the cubicle and was just taken back. Not only was there a stench coming from that room, but there was brown all over the toilet seat, up the back of the toilet, on the walls. And I gagged and retreated to my safe place in my office where there was fresh air and contemplated what to do. It was quite obvious where the problem had come from, but it wasn't so obvious what to do about it. And as I sat there, I thought, what should I do? I could just ignore this so that the next person in the building deals with it. I thought, no, I can't do that. So I sat there and I thought, there's a few people in the church who I could ring just with one phone call that would come and clean this up. But I had this leadership crisis going on. I thought, how could a leader ask somebody to do something that you're not willing to do yourself? And I sat there and I thought, what am I going to do here? Should I clean it up? But I thought, actually, it says senior pastor on my door. I even got it at my job description. No, I didn't. I thought, this is not on my job description, cleaning up the toilet. So I wrestled, like, do I go and clean it? Do I call somebody else? Do I just ignore it? And so I donned gloves. I took a deep breath. I rushed in there and I cleaned it up. And that stuck with me significantly, that event, for two reasons. One, I think as a leader, you should never do it. You should always do things that you think others would follow you doing, a servant leader. But of course, the greatest thing that has stuck with me as I've thought about that, as I think about Easter, this idea that Jesus sits in the throne room of heaven, on his door, it says God. And what does he do? He descends from that throne room to earth to be a man and dies on a cross to clean up the filth of you and I for our sin. It's a graphic picture of somebody who would humble himself to do that for us. And that's what we'll be focusing on today as we think about this Good Friday. Nothing was beneath Jesus. And my hope this Good Friday is that you personally will know the cost of what God did as Jesus came to become a man, to suffer and to die for you. He humbled himself. He's the humble one. And we must humble ourselves before that humble one. To do that, we're going to look at just three verses from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, for some very familiar words. And they're words written by Paul to the church in Philippi. He was trying to help them to have a church that was unified. And he said, what you've got to do is have the same mindset in the way that you treat each other as Jesus did. And then he said these words, verses 6 to 8 of Philippians 2. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, if you're familiar with that passage, you'll know the words that come next, and we're going to focus on those words on Easter Sunday. But for now, let's focus on the one who humbled himself from heaven to earth to the cross, humbled himself for us, and we must humble ourselves before him. These three verses of incredible humbling from heaven to the cross. Now, of course, for you and me, if we were to get a promotion at work, we'd be very quick to tell our family and friends and maybe even post it on social media. But the world has never seen a demotion like this, a demotion. In fact, two great demotions of Jesus. First, we see in verse 6 that though Jesus is in very nature God, or literally God himself, he becomes a man. That's a very odd way of saying it, in very nature God, or literally in the form of God. Why doesn't he just say that Jesus is God? Well, it's because in the following verses, in verse 7, he wants to say he took on the form or the nature of a man. Now, you think that's an odd way to say it, but this is God becoming a man, humbled, demoted from heaven to earth, a God who became a man. Of course, we remember that at Christmas time, don't we? God becoming a human, God becoming one of us. The virgin at Bethlehem gave birth to him. Though God was equal to, Jesus is equal to God, he humbled himself as a man. But not just a man, a servant, a poor man who came to serve others. He gave himself for others. He didn't take his godness as his own advantage and to use it for himself. He didn't become the highest king here on earth. He came as a servant and made himself nothing. Now, of course, as we move from Christmas to Easter, we see this second great demotion from King God in heaven to a man, from a man who's a servant to death, death on a cross. Now, who dies on the cross? Criminal. The lowest of low, a public execution, a horrible way to die, where you're naked and ashamed and you stand up for people to ridicule you and laugh at you and scorn you as you die. Jesus dies the death of a lowly criminal on that cross. And friends, as we hear on Good Friday, we remember what happened on that first Good Friday. As the great King in heaven becomes a man who dies on a cross for us. God himself, fully God, fully man, dies for us. Now, these actions could anger us as we think, how dare the Jews and the Romans of that day crucify our God? Of course, they could cause us to ridicule our God. What kind of God do we have that would die on a cross? And of course, the people who were there ridiculed him as well. We could even be embarrassed by having a God like this. But of course, to do that would be to miss the point of the cross. Of course, God came from heaven as a man to die on the cross for you and for me. It was an act of love. It was an act of sacrifice for you. In your place for your sins, taking the death that you deserved. It wasn't a sign of weakness. It wasn't a sign that evil had won. It was an act of love for us. The most incredible act of love the world has ever seen. That Jesus died for you. Not because you were good, not because you are strong, not because you're better than somebody else, but because of the love of God that he died for you. An act of rescue, an act of love. Now, a number of years ago, we were in Africa, and one of the things we discovered in Malawi was that everyone does this greeting. They shake their hands and they say the words, but there's kind of a respect culture that if somebody thinks that they are below you, they will actually humble themselves and try and get below you. And it's quite uncomfortable for us Aussies to have somebody humble themselves and come below you. So we started trying to go low to get in lower than there, but they would always come in lower. And I remember this lady coming to me, and she laid down on the ground on her face and put her hands up to greet me. And it was really hard to take that she humbled herself like that. And here we have the cross where Jesus leaves heaven to become a man and die. He's nailed to this cross as his way of humbling himself, if you like, reaching his hand up to serve us. Incredible act of humiliation for us. Jesus laying on a cross and dying. In our internship every year, we look at the way that Jesus served people, and we look at that account where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And every year we make the interns wash somebody else's feet, and they have their feet washed themselves. And I always ask the question, which one was harder? Was it harder for you to wash someone's feet or to have your feet washed? And every year it's exactly the same. They all say the same thing. It was much harder to be served than it was to serve. And here we are as people who have been served by Jesus, who reaches down to die on a cross. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy, but we feel like we should be. We feel like we want to deserve salvation, that we want to be found worthy. But no, all we can do is reach out our hand and receive the gift. Take the gift that's been given to us. We must humble ourselves before the one who's humble. The humble one who died, we must humble ourselves before him and receive that gift. There's those words that the tax collector said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's all we've got, to humbly receive the gift that's been given to us. We deserve the punishment. He took it for us. Humbly, we accept it from him. And so this Good Friday, our goal is that you may know that this sacrifice was for you. Jesus humbled himself for you. Jesus loves you. He died in your place for your sins. It was a personal sacrifice for you. He died the death of a criminal in your place. He stooped down to give life and forgiveness for you. Of course, we must just then humbly accept that gift. Now, as a way of making that gift personal for you this Easter, we're going to get everyone to come down the front. In a second, I'll give some instructions, and actually place your name on this cross where it will be nailed in. Because you deserve to die, but Jesus took your place and died for you. And so we're going to sort of have people come down the two side wings. Up the front, there's paper, pen, and of course, sanitizer. If you're in a family, just maybe write the Beck family rather than all of you, but bring your whole family down and then work your way up kind of lay it on the cross and then work your way up the central aisle and go to the communion tables at the back. Take cracker and juice and come and sit down and contemplate. Your name is now on this cross. Jesus died for you. So I can invite you, if you're at home, then maybe you can do this yourself, write down your name on a piece of paper. But let's stand, work our way from the sides to the two tables onto the cross. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, friends, we've remembered the death of Jesus, the one who humbled himself for us, the death that we should have died. He took our place, and we humbly receive his life. If you haven't received that gift of life from him today, there's actually going to be a video later in the service inviting you to come to a course called Alpha, which you can pursue and investigate that Jesus. But for now, let's eat and drink in silence as we remember the death of Christ for us. Father, as we remember this cross, the cross that our Saviour died on, We give you thanks. You're seeing our names nailed to that cross, realizing it wasn't us, it was Jesus who died in our place for our sins. Our sins have been paid for, they've been washed away. Forgiveness and life and joy is ours because of Jesus. And so we say thank you. Amen.